Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 19. You'll find that on page 907 of the Bibles provided for you. John 21, 1 through 19 on page 907. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 14, but we're reading a little bit past that for some of the context here. Last time we were with Peter and John, they had seen the empty tomb, but they hadn't seen Jesus in the flesh yet. And in the passages in between, Jesus did come and appear to his disciples, appear to the 12 or the 11, when they were together at least twice already. But his relationship with them hadn't gone back to the way it was. He wasn't with them all the time anymore after the resurrection. He would appear occasionally, and then he would go away again. And so as they began to wrestle with what their life would look like after Jesus' resurrection, what it would look like when they couldn't follow him around literally all the time, then they have this interaction with Jesus. And I'd like you to notice, if you remember what happened when Peter and John were first called, when these apostles were first called, notice the parallels between when they were first called and this occasion here after the resurrection. John chapter 21. Verses 1 through 19, this is the word of God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night, they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The disciples were listless. They had seen Jesus a few times, as I just mentioned. They had seen him a few times in the flesh since he had been raised. They believed that he was alive, but things had not gone back to the way that they were before. He didn't stay with them. He would appear a little while and then leave again. And that meant that what they had spent the last 3 years doing was suddenly gone. They had been with Jesus in person for 3 years straight, and now he wasn't there all the time. And they had been part of something during that time. You can imagine the feeling of being with Jesus throughout that 3 years of ministry. And they'd been sent out as his apostles to preach and to cast out demons. They'd been learning from Jesus and doing all of these important, fruitful, valuable things for 3 years. But now what? Now what were they going to do? And in that uncertainty, Peter decided to go fishing. He decided to go back to what he had been doing before. He went back to what was familiar. And you can almost hear him saying, well, I can always fish, if nothing else. I can always go back to fishing. At least he could feel productive that way. At least he could feel like he was doing something worthwhile. But Jesus took this opportunity, right when Peter decided to go fishing and the others went with him, Jesus took that opportunity to reveal himself to these disciples. And he revealed himself right at that time to teach them some important lessons about fruitful work, about what it meant to be fruitful and productive after the resurrection, what they were going to be called to do after the resurrection. They weren't going to be physically with Jesus after this point much at all. And that didn't make Jesus any less central to what they would be doing, though. And that's what he wanted them to learn here, that even though their calling to follow him physically had ended, to walk around literally with him on this earth, their call to follow him and to serve him and to be productive and fruitful had not ended. And that even their old work that they used to do was only fruitful and productive if Jesus blessed that work. Friends, the same is true today. Your daily work, whether you're in full-time Christian ministry or not, whatever callings God has given you, that work you're doing is only of lasting value. It's only fruitful and productive if it is blessed by Christ, if it's focused on Christ, if your life is centered on him. And so, friends, just like the disciples learned here, to do lasting work, abide in the risen Christ. Brothers and sisters, to do lasting work, abide in the risen Christ. Now, abide is not a word we use much today, but I think it's one of those words that really hasn't been given a good replacement. It certainly isn't a word we use in our conversation all the time, but to help you understand what I mean by abiding in Christ and resting in him and being connected with him, staying in him, we're going to look at four things that Jesus taught his disciples that they would need to do here. We're looking at four ways that we need to abide in Christ to do lasting work. And the first is that you need to rely on his generosity. First of all, rely on his generosity. Peter decided to go fishing, but how did it go for him? They had a frustrating night. You can imagine these men were good fishermen. This was their trade before Jesus called them as apostles. And they were out there fishing all night, and it was frustrating. They were pulling up an empty net again and again. They'd drop it in again, and they'd wait, and they'd haul it up again, but still nothing. They would haul it up again and still nothing. They would haul it up again and still nothing. And time after time, they hadn't caught a single fish. And you can imagine the frustration as they started to see the sky getting lighter in the east and they realized this entire night has been wasted. This entire night has been completely fruitless, a whole night of work and nothing to show for it. But then this unknown man, this person they didn't recognize from a distance, on the shore, told them to try one more time on the right side of the boat and that they would find fish there. And sure enough, they hauled in a catch that they couldn't really haul in, that it was so huge, like a catch like you wouldn't believe. Now, all of this should have given them a sense of deja vu. If you remember from all the way back at the beginning of this series on the life of John, this is exactly what happened when Jesus first called them as apostles. They had had a completely fruitless night, and in the morning, when they wouldn't expect to catch any fish, Jesus told them, drop your net right here, and they hauled in a catch like you wouldn't believe. And if you remember back then, as I'm sure you remember every detail of every sermon I've ever preached to you, if you remember back then, and I was talking about how we need to not try to drag those nets with us when we follow Christ, we need to leave behind what he's called us to leave, I was making the point at that time that we saw that Jesus was teaching them that he is the only one who makes our work fruitful. Without him, they could fish and they could fish and fish and fish and fish, but unless he prospered their work, it was going to be fruitless. And the way these events happened showed that it would be pointless for them to keep on fishing if they had to disobey Jesus to go on doing it. Now, just as we saw at the beginning of their ministry with Jesus, if they had stayed with their nets and stayed with their boats, even though they had just had the best catch of their lives, they realized that to go on doing that, if they had to disobey Jesus to do that, they were missing the point. That it was pointless and fruitless if they had to disobey him to go on doing that fishing. And it's not that fishing was wrong. Jesus certainly actually affirmed the goodness of fishing here by giving them this great catch. There are many God-glorifying fishermen in this world today, Christ-serving fishermen around the world who fish to the glory of God, and that's a good thing for them to do. But he wanted them to remember here that even if they were fishermen still, which they weren't going to be after this, they would only be successful if he blessed their work. They would only be fruitful if he gave them fruit. Without him, they could do nothing. And those are the words that Jesus used when he spoke to them earlier in John 15, verse 5, when he talked about being the vine and them being the branches. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying that just like a vine has branches, and if the branch isn't connected to the vine is not going to bear a single fruit. There's nothing that we're going to accomplish in our own strength by ourselves. Whatever you're calling, that work is fruitless without abiding in Christ. This is what we sang in Psalm 127 earlier. And Psalm 127, 1 and 2. And this is a familiar idea. This isn't anything new to most of you, I think. But Psalm 127 tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And when the psalm says that, you know, the builders are building a house, and if the Lord doesn't build the house, then they're building in vain, and the guards who are guarding a city guard in vain if the Lord doesn't prosper that, that's not just a metaphor for our spiritual lives. We shouldn't spiritualize that and say, well, if I'm not in the Lord, my religious life, if we make this sort of secular religious divide that our world makes, we say, well, if I'm not abiding in Christ, I won't bear fruit in my faith and in my relationship with the Lord. No, it literally means if you are doing work like being a contractor and building a house, if you are a guard, if you are a fisherman, whatever your calling is the Lord has given you to do, if that work is not prospered by the Lord, it will not prosper. It will not bear fruit. Which makes you realize just how gracious the Lord is to us, that he does give fruit for our labor so often. Do you truly believe that the fruitfulness of your work depends completely on God and his grace and on Jesus blessing your work? I've made this point before, but one way to test yourself on this is to ask yourself, do I ever think it's more profitable to cut corners or to do things that I know are wrong if I think it's going to accomplish something that's good? Do you ever find yourself saying, well, I know this isn't exactly right, but it sure seems like it's going to get the job done. I know this isn't exactly right, but I need to get this done, and if I don't do this, my business is going to fail. If I don't do this, my family's going to fall apart. If I don't do this, the church is going to fall apart. If I don't do this, then these things aren't going to succeed. Friends, do you see that if you at any point agree to do something, if you go and do something you know is wrong, you are turning your back on the very one who gives fruitfulness to your work? Kids, if you are ever tempted in school to cheat because you think you have to, because that's the only way you're going to survive, because your parents are going to kill you if you fail this class, because you have to pass, you have to succeed, recognize if you do that, you're turning your back on the very one who gives you that success. There's never a time when it is truly more profitable to turn your back on your Lord, even as profitable as it may seem in the moment. And relying on Christ in this way should also affect the way that you pray. And simply put, it should make you pray. And not just pray, again, with just your relationship with the Lord in sort of a religious sense. Not just praying for those things, but praying for every aspect of your life, every moment of your life. Think right now about the week that you have ahead of you. Think about the work that God has called you to do, the callings he's given you, whether that's work in the workplace or in the home or wherever it is that you're serving. Think about the work he's given you to do. Every part of that work will not prosper unless the Lord blesses it. So pray, cry out to him. Pray all day long for him to bless the work that you're doing. Pray Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands, because without Christ, your life's work will just be hauling up empty nets. He's the only one who makes your work last, who makes it worthwhile and fruitful. Now, even as we pray for Christ to make our work fruitful and to make it lasting, you may be tempted to think then that you still have to provide everything for yourself. That, yes, the Lord gives you the grace to do productive work, but outside of that productive work, that you're not going to be given anything else. That you have to provide for yourself through the work that God helps you to accomplish. But Jesus goes on here to teach his disciples that he doesn't depend only on what he helps us accomplish for ourselves to provide for us, that he gives to us so generously above and beyond that. And so secondly, to abide in Christ, to make our work lasting and fruitful, secondly, receive his generosity. Secondly, receive his generosity. John and the other disciples start hauling these fish into shore. Peter is so excited that he just ditches the rest of them and leaves them to finish the job and goes to see Christ, which is something we won't focus on this morning, but that's a great thing to study and look at some point. But as they're coming to shore, you can imagine the disciples thinking, because Jesus had asked them if they had any fish, that Jesus would want to share in what they had brought to shore, that he would eat some of the fish that they had provided, that he would depend in some sense on them to bring him breakfast at this point. In fact, when he asks, "Do you have any fish?" the word for fish there is actually a word for food that usually means fish, but he's specifically asking, "Do you have any food?" When he asks them if they have any fish. And so you can imagine them coming to shore expecting that they're providing breakfast for Jesus. But then what do they find when they get to the shore in verse 9? They get to shore here and they think, "Hey, we've got all these fish. This is great." And they bring it to shore and Jesus already has a fire laid out and he already has some fish. And not just fish, he's got the fire made, he's got some bread prepared. They thought that they were coming to share with Jesus, but he already had breakfast for them. He was providing for them above and beyond what they had been able to provide by their work, even though what they provided by their work was by his grace. In just about every man-made religion, there is this idea that gods depend on their worshipers in some sense. That the God and its worshiper is a symbiotic relationship, that the offerings that people offer or the prayers or the praises that people offer somehow empowers the God, and there's sort of this give and take and providing back and forth. But that's an idea that God explicitly opposes in Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, God says in verse 12, he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Just a couple of verses before that, he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." So you can imagine Jesus on this occasion saying to the disciples, "If I was hungry, I would not tell you, for the sea and its fullness are mine. You know, a fish in a thousand lakes are mine. I've already got fish here. I don't depend on you for me to be able to provide and to give and to give grace." And he wasn't just teaching them that Jesus didn't need them to provide for him. He was also teaching them that they didn't have to depend only on what he provided through their work. He has the power to provide for you without any assistance from you. And he so often does. Yes, he provides through the work that you do and the fruit of the labor of your hands, but he also provides for you in ways that are entirely disconnected from what you have accomplished and from what you have done. In the conversation between Jesus and Peter just after this that we're not looking as closely at this morning, one of the refrains there that Jesus repeated to Peter is, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And he's one of the reasons he uses that language there is because he has just fed Peter. He's just fed him, he's just provided for him, and he's showing him his character as that loving shepherd who wants to provide for his sheep, who wants to give them good things, and who doesn't depend on the sheep to provide for them. And in our success-driven culture, being told you can do anything you put your mind to sounds encouraging in one sense, but it's also an immense burden to bear. If you're told constantly, if you just believe hard enough, if you just work hard enough, if you just keep following your dreams, you will achieve great things, and then you don't achieve those things, and you don't provide for yourself very well, and you fail in life, it's all on you. You didn't do it. You didn't dream hard enough. You didn't work hard enough. But Jesus is showing his disciples here, yes, as much as the Bible endorses and encourages us to work hard and to provide for ourselves when we can, Jesus doesn't depend on that to provide for us. He gives us bountiful blessings so far above and beyond what we can achieve. If you abide in Christ, one of the ways he will help you continue serving him is simply by giving you blessings you haven't earned in any way. Blessings you didn't work for, provisions that you didn't earn. Every analogy breaks down at a certain point, and that even applies to Jesus' parables. As inspired and perfect as they are, Jesus' parables correspond to reality in certain particular ways, but they don't tell the whole story. And we have to be careful not to try to apply every detail of every parable to every detail of life. And one of the dangers when we see there's a danger with a theme in Jesus' parables that. In many of Jesus' parables, there's a master who leaves the house and leaves his servants in charge. And he gives them things to take care of, right? It's this common theme of stewardship. And the danger in those is that if we take that as a whole picture, we may start to act as if Jesus is truly away from us, that he is truly uninvolved in blessing us and supplying what we need, that we're just servants left here with what he has already given us, and we've got to do it ourselves. And we're responsible to provide for ourselves and to care for what he's given us, recognizing it's by his grace. But that's not the complete picture. He is actively blessing you and giving you things that you have not earned. He provides for you and sustains you in ways that are not connected to what you have been able to work for and provide. Now, in some ways, this has been all fairly theoretical. Jesus provides and gives us much more than we actually provide. But what is this? What does receiving those blessings actually look like in life? Well, on the one hand, this means watching for these blessings in your life that have nothing to do with what you have earned or done by the work that God has given you to do. Think of the moments in your life when you've looked at something that's happened and you say, I don't deserve this. Now, the truth is you don't deserve any blessings, regardless of whether you've earned it yourself in your work or not. But particularly in your life, in those moments when people would consider what's happened to you as lucky, opportunities you didn't deserve, gifts that people give you that you don't deserve, that you haven't earned, and you see how often God gives you these things that aren't related to what you have earned for yourself, see those as blessings from Jesus Christ. See that he is giving you these blessings to sustain you, to keep you going in this work he's given you to do, and that he is a loving shepherd who loves to feed his sheep. So watch for those blessings, but on the other hand, looking forward, you can also pray for these kinds of blessings. Jesus is not standing up there looking down on us, expecting us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Again, recognizing that the work we do by pulling ourselves up is by his grace, but he isn't stingy. He isn't up there saying, you'd better earn it. You'd better provide for yourself. I'm not going to give you anything that you don't earn in your lifetime. He is a gracious and merciful God. And if you are struggling, cry out to him. Ask him for blessings and encouragements that you haven't earned, that you don't deserve, and help in life that doesn't correspond with how hard you have worked or how well you have succeeded in this life. Ask him to help you and sustain you and bless you in the ways that you need to keep going. Say, please send me some encouragement because I'm weary. It doesn't have to be, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll earn it and I'll do all these things. Just accept his grace, as bountiful as it is. Now, the disciples arrived here on that beach, and they saw that Jesus already had breakfast ready for them. But Jesus didn't just serve them the meal that he had. He actually did invite them to contribute to the meal. And that brings us to the third way that we need to abide in Christ, and that's to return his generosity. But thirdly, return his generosity. And more often we talk about repaying generosity, and I've specifically not used that word because when you have repaying generosity, it sounds like an equal relationship where you gave me something and then I give you something, and we're both being generous. But I'm encouraging you to return his generosity and showing that everything we give back to him is something he gave to us in the first place. And that's what we see happen here with the disciples. They arrive there, they find the food already served. But in the very next verse, in verse 10, Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And you can picture the disciples here. They've just hauled this boat into shore. They've hopped out of the boat, and they're kind of starting to gather around this fire. They see the food. They smell the food. They're kind of ready for breakfast, and they're ready to just sit down and eat with Jesus. But Jesus stopped, and he invited them to contribute. He invited them to contribute to this meal. And so Peter jumped on board. Peter, the man of action, jumped on board, and he hauled the net ashore, and they sorted them and counted them. Now, what we see happen here, Jesus inviting them to contribute the fish, doesn't just apply to fishing. Remember, Jesus had told Peter that he would be a fisher of men. And this is, as far as I know, this is the last time we have recorded any of the apostles fishing. Their work the rest of their lives was to be fishers of men. Their work was to be preachers of the gospel who drew people in using the good news of Jesus Christ. They would pull people into the boat with Jesus, and that was going to be their calling. And so what we see happening here doesn't just apply to fishing. Applying this idea here to their ministry as apostles, think about what Jesus was teaching them here. Jesus was showing them that their work that they would do, their work that he gave them the fruitfulness to do as they did it, was truly meaningful and truly productive. Yes, Jesus provides for us, and he doesn't need us to contribute, but, I mean, he could accomplish his purposes completely independent from what we do, but he has chosen to give us fruitful, meaningful, real work to do that does contribute to the work of his kingdom. Just like he gave these men these fish to catch and then invited them to contribute them, and they actually ate them, and they actually were blessed by the sustaining of that food that he had helped them to catch. When one of my nieces was little, she always wanted to help make the pizza. And my brother-in-law knew that she really was not much of any use in actually making the pizza. And so he told her that her official job was to poke the dough. And so when he would work on stretching out the pizza, he would get it all stretched out in the whole pan, and then he would say, "Okay, it's time to poke the dough." And she would come over and just poke the very middle of the dough, and that was her job. And she felt included, and they had a happy time together. Are there ever times that you feel like that's what your life is like in your service to the Lord? That it's just kind of doesn't really contribute anything? The Lord's doing his thing. He's omnipotent. He's accomplishing his purposes. And maybe he's given you some hoops to jump through and you're doing this Christian life thing, but you don't feel like what you're doing really matters. You don't feel like it actually contributes or provides anything in the work of the kingdom. But friends, God has given us real, lasting, fruitful work to do in this life. He doesn't just give us hoops to jump through. He has given you callings and he's given you fruitfulness in those callings that he wants you to offer back to him. To contribute to the work that he's doing. Are there days in your week when your work feels meaningless? Especially if your work is monotonous or behind the scenes nobody seems to notice. It's the same thing every day. You go on and you serve and you wonder, you think, "Well, I'm hanging on. I'm just waiting until I can get to heaven and be with Jesus. I just want to be there in the new heavens and the new earth, and I'm just going to try to survive until I get to that point." Well, friends, when you feel that way, remember Jesus' invitation here. Hear his invitation and hear him saying to you, "Bring some of the fish that you have got. I've given you this opportunity to serve. I've given you, bring some of what you have accomplished, even when it seems insignificant, even when it feels meaningless in the eyes of the world. When you are faithful and you show his faithfulness to the world, Offer that to him. When you have the opportunity to show compassion, to show his compassion for you, when you have the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, these are things that don't matter in the eyes of the world. They don't look successful. They don't look fruitful. They don't look important. But Jesus has given you callings where you can do these things and be faithful and be compassionate and share the good news. And he wants you to do that work fruitfully and productively because it is part of the way that his kingdom works. And if you're tempted to be lazy, remember this as well. Let this passage be a wake-up call for you. That abiding in Christ certainly means resting in his grace. It means receiving from him. But he's telling his disciples, you do need to contribute. I've given you this grace to catch all these fish. What are you doing leaving them over there? Bring them, contribute, serve, do what I've given you the ability to do. Maybe you're in your life, you're standing there expecting him to feed you breakfast like the disciples. And he says, get over there and bring some of those fish. Contribute, do the work that I've given you to do. Now, in all this focus on actions, on giving and receiving and relying and all of these things, I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of the person involved in this, the person at the center of all of this. Yes, we need to rely and we need to receive and return things to him. But all of that is founded on knowing him and recognizing him for who he is. And to do that, to be able to recognize him, like John did, you have to remember his generosity. So fourthly, this morning, remember his generosity. I want to jump back a little bit here in this account, back to verse 7. Back when the disciples were still in the boat. And notice who recognized Christ first. The Apostle John here, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one we're following in this series, was the first one who realized it was Jesus. And why did he realize it was Jesus? Well, verse 7 says therefore. Right? It says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when you see that therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And you look back at the verse before that and see why did he recognize him? Look at verse 6. He says it was because of this catch of fish that they had caught. When John recognized Jesus, it wasn't that he recognized his appearance. It wasn't that he recognized his voice. It was that he recognized what he had done. He recognized his works, the way that Jesus accomplished these things. Again, this is the disciple who is closest to Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who loved him and knew him so well. But what made him realize this was Jesus was seeing what he did, seeing his work, and he knew immediately that it was Jesus. And the other disciples were so caught up in the moment, trying to haul in this massive catch of fish, that they didn't have the presence of mind to see that bigger picture and to remember that Jesus had done this with them once before. That they had had this exact experience 3 years earlier, and they had seen this exact same thing happen. And John had the presence of mind to remember, to think back and see, hey, we've done this before. I know who that is because I've seen how he works, and I know that this is the same way. He's working the same way he did before. Friends, we have to know, we need to remember what God has done before if you're going to see how he's working in your life now. Think about how often remembering is so critical in Scripture, how often we're told to remember. In Psalm 143, verse 5, it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. And David in that psalm goes on to use that what he's remembered as the basis for what he should do going forward and how he interacts with the Lord because he remembers what God has done before. And if you're going to recognize what God is doing in your life now, if you're going to see the fruitfulness of what he's doing in your life now, you have to see how he's worked before. You have to remember how he has worked before. Because the other side of all those times when we're commanded to remember is how often we see in the Old Testament what happens when they didn't remember. And people forgot what God had done, and they forgot what it was like to walk with the Lord in the wilderness and when they got comfortable. And they forgot once they just got into their daily lives and they got so caught up in the moment, they didn't remember what God had done before. And they didn't see the Lord working in their lives, and they didn't focus on him. We have to remember him at all times. You and I have to be rememberers. It's part of our jobs in the Christian life. If you're going to abide in Christ, if you're going to do lasting work by His grace, you have to recognize His hand in your circumstances. And if all you can see in the moment is today, is the net full of fish right in front of you, and if you don't remember how He's worked before, you won't see how He's working, and you won't continue to be fruitful. God has given us so many examples of how He works in the lives of His people. One of the things I love about God's Word is how many real people God has given us accounts of in His Word. So many different people in so many different circumstances. And He's shown us how He has worked in their lives. And so if you're going to know what the Lord has done, I'm not just talking about what He's done in your life, in your lifetime. You need to remember everything that He's done that He's told us about. To know His Word back to front. There are various parts of our culture that get really focused in on lore. You think of sort of the fantasy fiction world, and people love to just dive into a world and know all the details of that world. Or in sports, people love to know all of the stats and all the players and all these things. And I think that part of the motivation behind that is, or part of the reason that appeals to us so much is that God has designed us to know the lore that is actually true and real, to know the history of His people. All the ways that He's worked in the lives of so many people all through history. And to know, we talk about it as Bible trivia, but it's not trivial because it's in God's Word. And if you're going to recognize the hand of God in your life and recognize what He's doing, you need to know the stories. You need to know the people. You need to know what God has done and meditate on His works. And know it better than whatever other lore you might know in your life. Because that's how you will recognize Him. That's how you will know Him. And maybe as you do that, as you start to look at what He has done, to see how He has worked in lives of others, you may come to realize that you haven't truly understood what Jesus came to this earth to do in the most primary sense. Maybe as we've been talking this morning, and I've talked about all this productivity and being fruitful and working, and maybe you're that appeals to you because you want to be productive and you think about this life a lot and what you're going to do and how you're going to serve well and all these things. But the most basic truth about what God has done for us is by loving us and sending His Son to die for us. Remember that this man that they were seeing before them is the man who had just died and been raised from the dead. And all of this talk about abiding in Him, all of this talk about receiving from Him and contributing back to Him, none of this matters if you haven't recognized what He came here to do, if you don't remember that most critical part of His work and His relationship with us, that He came to die for sinners like you and me. Friends, your work will be pointless. It will not last in any way if you do not have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have not repented and confessed your sin and been forgiven through Him. If you've not remembered what He did 2,000 years ago and seen that that was for you, your work will be fruitless. It will not last. But if you trust in Him and you recognize what He has done on that cross, that suffering that He did for you will help you make sense of the crosses that He calls you to bear now. It will help make sense of the productive work that He has called you to do every day of your life on this earth, and it will help you to do what is lasting and to lay up treasures in heaven. Friends, will your work last? Does what you do today matter? Does what you do the rest of this week matter in the long run? Abide in Christ. Our work will only make sense. Your work will only make sense with Him at the center. And it's only by His power that what we do has any possibility of success. And He has invited you and even commanded you to contribute, to give back what He has given to you. So brothers and sisters, your work can last and it will last if you abide in Christ. So get to work. And as Paul tells us in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we see so often in our lives that our work can go up in smoke. That what we can do, what we do, can so quickly be thwarted. That we are what we've worked at can so quickly disintegrate. And so we call on you today to help us, to sustain us, to give us work that lasts. Both that we would have the right priorities in what we do, that we would lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. But also that you would prosper the work of our hands, that you would make us fruitful in that lasting work. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. And thank you for the hope of the resurrection that gives us hope of a life everlasting, of a life that truly lasts, and of peace and joy with you forever. Lord, please build us up with that hope and give us the strength to do the work you've called us to do and to be productive to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.